We turn to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Hear God's word. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This far in the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in our study in Deuteronomy 8, we need to remind ourselves that Deuteronomy chapter 8 comes quickly upon the heels of the establishment of the law of God as it is rehearsed again in the 5th chapter. And in chapter 5, 6, and 7, the law of God is consistently applied, so that when this chapter opens, Moses says to Israel, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. And then from that, he's going to transition and he's going to tell them how to do that, how to keep God's law, how to live in the light of the word and the will of God as he had given it to them in the Ten Commandments and as he had revealed it to them. Once again, this is a covenant document, a document in which the covenant king, suzerain, as the ancient Near Eastern treaties would call them, the suzerain was a great king, and the treaty is made with the lesser vassal entities, a lesser kingdom. And the great suzerain is the great king, whereas these other nations bond themselves together to this great king in what is called a covenant, and the covenant lays out stipulations. And the covenant reveals the great king's word, his law. And Deuteronomy follows those treaty patterns. And in this particular part of Deuteronomy, It is following the pattern of the treaty formularies of the ancient Near Eastern world, so it would be familiar to Israel as well. And it would follow that pattern here by beginning to tell Israel how to put their lives into, or how to live their lives, how to live in the light of what God has required of them, because God is their great king. God is their Lord, the greatest king of all, and they are his people, his servants. And yet in that relationship, which is a covenant bond, they are required to live a certain way. And chapter 8 gives basically two things for Israel to listen to and to remember. Remember the lesson of the wilderness. That's verses 1 through 10. And be warned that if you forget that lesson from verses 11 through the end of the chapter, there's a warning about forgetting God. So we're going to look first at the wilderness lesson that we see in verses 1 through 10. It highlights in these verses the experiences of the past, which would underline for Israel the fact that they were, first of all, dependent upon Yahweh, God. Not only dependent upon him, but they depended on him for everything, for their divine care, for provision, for protection, for forgiveness. And then the warning in the latter part of the chapter is going to say, if you forget all that, and you forget God's good provision of love for you, it's simply base ingratitude, self-defying pride, and you'll come under the judgment of God. In what Moses is saying here to Israel, people who obey God do not forget him. People who obey God are going to want to live for God. And if you're not obedient to God, it's the same thing as forgetting him. And it's similar to what Paul writes to Timothy in the New Testament when he says about the religious behavior of those that he describes there. He says they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. We could put that in today's terminology and say they look like church people. They call themselves church people. They may go to church, they may participate in it, but they live like the devil, and their life denies their profession. That's what Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul when Paul says having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That's what Moses warns against in this chapter. And so he begins by saying, remember what God did, verse 2. Remember. The whole way that the Lord your God led you these 40 years. Do you ever notice how he compacts history? Just compacts 40 years of history? That was a history lesson. The 40 years in the wilderness. What was the lesson? 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you and that he might test you. How were they humbled? Well, they were humbled in the fact that they were absolutely, completely, 100% dependent upon the Lord. It was not their self-sufficiency that allowed them to escape Egypt. It was not their self-sufficiency that got them through the 40 years in the wilderness. Every step along the way, they're humbled by the fact that they depend upon God. How did they get out of Egypt? The Lord delivered them. The Lord made Pharaoh change his heart and mind to let them go. When they left Egypt, and the first inklings of difficulties and hunger began to arise, because, you know, as you're going out of Egypt and you're starting to travel through the wilderness, you know, your wife is saying, hey, we got to stop for something to eat. And the kids in the back are going, hey, where's McDonald's? I don't see it. This is a wilderness we're going into. Where are we going to eat? Let's go back to Egypt. At least we ate. At least we were fed. At least we had something that we could lay our hands on and satisfy ourselves with. But the Lord then provided for them, humbling them so that they might see that absolutely everything that they experienced was dependent upon the Lord. And he said in that verse that you might be tested, that the Lord might test your heart. Does your heart give its allegiance to the Lord? If it did, then they would live by every word that came out of the mouth of God. That's what verse 3 says. But they were tested. And we know the history of Israel, that there were times when they tested God. We've seen already that's not a very good thing to do, because it says, God, you know, be the kind of God I want you to be and give me what I want or what I need. And then, and only then, we'll do what you tell us to do. God says, no, not that way. You trust in me. Don't test the Lord. Jesus said that to Satan, quoting scripture. You do not test the Lord your God. Don't put God in a box. But the Lord was putting Israel in the place where he was testing their heart. Would they really trust in him? Would they really say what verse 3 means? You live by not bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Remember, he had fed them with manna, which neither their fathers or anyone else had ever seen. But their fathers and that generation in the wilderness got up that morning when they were looking for something to eat, and manna fell from heaven to provide them something to eat. And it was consistently provided for 40 years. God provides. Nothing is possible without the Lord. They had to wait upon his pleasure. He fed them in his time. And the deeper lesson we learn from this concrete illustration of bread for the body is that there are deeper dimensions to physical life, to life, than physical hunger. We are dependent upon God for everything. He can feed us, yes, and he does. He can bless us, yes, and he does. But we are dependent upon him for everything. Even the very breath of our nostrils, Isaiah tells us, is from God. Have you ever thought of that? Ever been in the hospital when some things are really going wrong and you really don't feel right? And then you come to that point where you say, Lord, this isn't working out so well here. Can you do something about this? And sometimes the Lord does intervene, and the Lord does bring that healing. But we realize in that moment that he's the one that provides the life, the healing, the strength, the blessing. He can do all things. He supplies everything. And then Moses gives a list of what God did. Don't forget any of this, he says to the people. Verse 4, don't forget that the Lord supplied you with the clothing that did not wear out. Now, most of us have a closet full of clothes. I have a closet full of hopeful clothes. I'm hopeful that someday I'll fit in them again. I just couldn't get rid of them. I have a closet full of clothes that I have so many shirts, so many of this. You have closets that probably, like mine, are filled with clothes. Israel didn't take their closet of clothes with them. They had the shirts and the threads on their back. Now, you wouldn't wear the same thing for 30 days. You wouldn't wear the same shirt for 60 days. In fact, if you did, you'd be looking for a campground that has a shower. You'd say, I really need to get this changed. 30 days, 60 days. A year goes by. You're wearing this. Look at what you're wearing now. Do you want to wear that for a year? Never changing it. Maybe not even taking it off. 2 years. 5 years. 10 years. 20. 40 years. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Now, I can wear out some of my clothing, but I'm sure that if I wore it for 30 days or 60 days, it would wear out. You know, there's Kohl's up the road. You can go and get new stuff. What is there in the wilderness? No JCPenney? No Kohl's? No Walmart? No nothing? Nowhere to buy any new threads to wear. But the Lord says, by his providential hand, your clothing didn't wear out. I think it's remarkable. And I like this one. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. They had the same shoes for 40 years on the same smelly feet. Now, I know that some of you are familiar with the term trench foot, based on warfare, when troops are at war and are sent into battle. Sometimes they can't change their boots for a period of time. My own son told me he was in Afghanistan when he was in the Marine Corps, and he was not able to take off his boots at all for well over 2 months. And he's got a serious problem as a result with his feet. And let me tell you something, they smell awful at times, because trench foot is a horrible thing to contract. But your shoes did not wear out, as well as your foot did not swell. Do you see the beauty of God's provision? They couldn't do it. Where would they get the clothes? They couldn't do it. Where would they find even a change of shoes? But they lived not by bread alone, but by the word of the Lord, which had commanded them. And the Lord provided. Know then, he says in verse 5, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord is disciplining you. What was the discipline? To trust in the Lord. Keep his ways by fearing him. Verse 6. But notice that at verse 7, he starts off again on the blessings that the Lord brought them while they were wandering in the wilderness, and what they would also find at the end of that time. He's going to bring them into a good land. And notice the description of the land. A land of brooks of water, fountains and springs, flowing out of valleys and hills, filled with wheat and barley, vine and fig tree, pomegranate, a land of olives and honey, a land in which you'll eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. Now remember, he's talking to people who had just come to the end of 40 years of wandering in a wilderness where none of those things were found. Can you imagine what they dreamed of at night? You get hungry at times. Do you think, you know, I could go to this or to that restaurant and pretty soon the juices start flowing? I could see myself sitting down and having this or that kind of meal. We know how to think about food. Some of you in farming can think about beautiful farming that's been done in the past, maybe your own experience or what you've seen, and you've seen the wheat and the harvests of such that he speaks of here, a land of wheat and barley, vine and fig tree and pomegranates, the very source and sustenance of life. All they could do in the wilderness was dream about them. But the Lord says, I'm going to give them to you if you follow my path that I outline for you. That's what the Lord says the lesson in the wilderness was about, so that he might bless his people. And you shall eat, verse 10, as he concludes this section, and you shall be full, and you'll praise the Lord. We've eaten, we're full, we're blessed. We have abundance. We have more than we need. We have more than one car. They didn't even have a chariot. We have closets full of clothes. We have health care provided for us. We have all things and an abundance of them. Do we bless the Lord for the good things he has given us? It's been said that the remembrance of these blessings should drive them to praising the Lord. If we would translate that for today, it would drive us to be a part of the praising church that glorifies God, that worships him, that praises him for all good things that come from his hand. That's the lesson of the wilderness, and our own lesson as well. All that comes from God, because we don't live by bread alone. All things come from God. He sustains us. We're dependent upon him. And if we're dependent upon him, we should live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Then Moses turns to raise for Israel a warning not to forget the good things that God has done for them, because if you forget those things, you become filled with pride, and also it's a demonstration of your desire to be freed from God. You ever talk to people who are outside of the church and outside of Christ, and as you talk to them, they come back with this answer, their opinion, their thinking, oh, I could never worship a God who requires this or that. They want to take off the restraints. They want to take off the handcuffs. They want to do whatever they please. And we do that as well sometimes. When in rebellion against God, we do not live by his word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, but we have within us this innate sinful desire for autonomy. We don't want to be totally, absolutely dependent upon trusting in God. But Moses warns us, don't forget God. Don't forget the Lord. Don't go into that trusting in yourself mode. Don't forget to walk with God. Verse 11, take care that you don't forget your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and statutes. You see, now he begins with the negative of the positive that he began with. Chapter 8, verse 1 said, the whole commandment I give you today, you shall be careful to do. Now he says, be careful not to forget to do those things which God commanded, lest when you have eaten and are full, oh, now things are going pretty well. Now they don't have to wonder, where are we going to eat here in this wilderness? We have nothing to drink. God had provided that for them. But when they come into the good land and they're eating and they're full and they built houses, now they have a place to settle down and live, and your herds and your flocks multiply. Now they become prosperous. The silver and the gold is multiplied as well. The herds are blessed. Life is good. When your life begins to be good, he says, be careful you don't forget the Lord. Verse 14, that your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do you see that instant reverting back to God's redemptive act? If you look at the Old Testament as a whole, there's one event in the whole of the Old Testament that is an event that underscores the sovereign power and the love of God for his people. His deliverance of his people from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. The very foundation of that covenant that he has made with them. And he repeats it here in verse 14. And then he reminds them again about the leading through the great and terrifying wilderness with its serpents and scorpions. And verse 16, again, feeding you with manna so that you will serve the Lord. If they were satisfied with God's provision, they would have praised him. That's verse 10. Don't forget these things. But how often we forget. How often we forget that God has provided all that we are. We become attached to the things that God has given us. Does God's provision motivate your heart to praise him? Do you believe that God's provision is your source of hope and blessing? If it is, then you won't forget. But man by nature is self-sufficient, seeks to be autonomous, that is independent of God. And that ever-present danger is one against which Moses reminds them about. Don't forget God. Verse 14, he delivered you. Verse 15, he led you. Verse 16, he fed you. Verse 19, he prevents you from being tempted to idolatry. What these verses say in verses 14, 15, and 16 in particular, where they are delivered from Egypt, where they are led in the wilderness, even mentioning that they received water from the rock. Remember that wonderful passage where they cried out to the Lord and there was nothing to drink, and the Lord said to Moses, strike that rock. Of course, Paul takes that in Corinthians to say that rock was Christ. The water that poured forth from the rock was a visible manifestation of the one who would one day say, come to me, all you who thirst, and I will give you the water that satisfies. God led them in the wilderness. He fed them with the manna, which brought sustenance to their bodies. And Jesus is the great manna, who is the bread of life, who is the one who can satisfy all of our needs. God uses all of these things and reminds Israel of all of these things to remind them, as well as us, that he is unequivocally declared to be the absolute determiner of history. He is Lord. And the philosophy of our day, the culture in which we live, the sinful heart since the day sin entered this world, is a belief that man himself is the determiner of his own history. Hence we have that great phrase that is used so often. Oh, he pulled himself up how? By his own bootstraps. You might want to say, who gave you the boots? The Lord who gave them the shoes in the wilderness, the feet that never swelled. We don't do things in our own strength. The Lord is the determiner of history. The book of Revelation is clear on that. In fact, it's clear that Jesus has been handed those scrolls, and as he unfolds them, and as history is unraveled, and as history takes place, that which God has determined by the sovereign hand of the one who sits upon the throne, Jesus, demonstrates that he is Lord. Oh, we might reject him. The world might say we're better off without him. They don't want him in the life of the daily marketplace, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Someone has said that very fact, that the world today, in every sphere, believes that man is the determiner of history. Oh, we put men on the moon. We're so smart. We've done the atom bomb and all of these other things. We're so proud of ourselves. In light of that, can you understand why Deuteronomy, as well as all of Scripture, is such an intolerable book to unbelievers? Particularly that verse that says man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. But for the believer, God has shown his grace. God has opened the eyes to see that he is Lord, that he has not only the history of the universe in his hand, but he has us as well. And he will take us unto himself by his grace and for his glory. Does that grace not move you, motivate you, propel you to want to praise him, to sing his praises, to glorify his name, to be a part of the church, to see the kingdom work expand throughout this world? Does your heart rest in every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord? Remember Jesus tempted by Satan. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, just go and change all this stone into bread and satisfy your hunger. Rely on yourself. Jesus turns to Satan and he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, to say as the perfect man, relying upon God and his word alone is what we are to do. And he did not doubt God's word for a moment, as Adam did in the garden. Adam doubted God's word, and that's where sin began. But the second Adam held God's word up and said, man lives by God's word alone. We can rest in that, and we can rest in the truth that the God whose word goes forth, whose word cannot fail, whose word is the very sustenance of life that gives light for our path, teaches us how to live, as that God who declares in his word that he's the absolute determiner of your history. Every step you take, every breath you breathe, every hair on your head, every moment he gives you life is determined by the wisdom and the power of a sovereign God. For that, we should live in ever thankful obedience to his word. Amen.